Okay, we've been looking at the doctrine of eternal security somewhat, and that's why we asked this question in the past. When it comes to everlasting life, is it really forever, or can it be lost? And the bottom line of that, friends, is that it is forever, and it is secure, and this is why we believe in what the Bible teaches and calls the doctrine of eternal security. Well, Pastor, would you like to run that by me again? What does it mean, eternal security? Well, we believe it. One who has been genuinely saved by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone shall never be in danger of God's condemnation or loss of their salvation, but is kept forever saved by God's grace and power. The key here is that we're not talking about professors in Christ. We're talking about people who are genuinely saved. Those who have come to understand Christ is the only way, that no church, no ritual, no pastor, pope, priest, or anyone can save, only Jesus Christ. And unless you point people to Him, that they could place their faith in Jesus Christ, they can't be saved. But if they have been genuinely saved by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone, they'll never be in danger of condemnation or loss of their salvation. But they're kept forever saved by God's grace and God's power. This is the doctrine of eternal security. This is what we've taught in the past couple of weeks, and we're just kind of going off that tonight as we're thinking about the fact. Now, this doesn't give people a license to do whatever they want to do. No, we're going to look at a passage tonight, or if not tonight, in the next week, about divine discipline. How God, if you're in God's family and you are God's child, God disciplines His own like any loving father would do. So you just can't do whatever you want to do. Although you have liberty in Christ, you're to walk with the Lord and depend upon Him day by day and moment by moment. But let's review again in case someone's here and they're not sure what eternal life means. You know, John 3:14-18 lays it out pretty clearly. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He would go to the cross one day. That whoever believes in Him, notice the condition here is to believe in Him, not to go to church, not to be baptized, catechized, confirmed, not to jump through certain hoops and to please men, but to believe in God's Son. Here's the promise. They should not perish, but have eternal life. And they can have it right now. It's a present tense possessive verb. For God so loved the world, you, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, again, believes in Him. What's the promise? They should not perish and never go to hell, but have everlasting life. Eternal life, everlasting life. Same thing. It lasts forever. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved, rescued, delivered. Christ came on a rescue mission to save that which was lost. And that's why if people have never seen their loss, they usually don't get saved. They might have been catechized and confirmed and jumped through some hoops and baptized as an infant. And because they go to a church that's, quote, Christian, they think that's what it means to be a Christian. That's not what it means. It means that each person must individually, whoever believes, trusts, depends upon Christ, His death alone upon the cross, that person is saved and saved forever. Okay? So look at verse 18. Here's the condemning sin. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe, which all of us were in that condition when we were born physically, is condemned already, which means we needed to be born again. Right? If we were born condemned already, then you might be saying, Pastor, are you saying baby infants are already born cursed with sin? Yes, they are. And that's why the wages of sin is death, and that's why infants sometimes die, because they're under the curse. They're facing condemnation. That's why we need to believe. Why is they condemned already? Because he has not believed as an infant. How can infants believe? They can't. In the name of the only begotten Son of God. But over and over again in this passage, the condition is to believe in Christ. Whoever believes in Him, see? Christ came into the world that the world through Him might be saved, the rescued, or delivered. And he who believes in Him is not condemned. So that's the bottom line, and that's what we want to reinforce here more and more and teach here tonight. Now, in light of that, there are 10 spiritual realities a believer in Christ can lose. They can lose, and that's why we're going to look at this and take some time to look at this. This is very important. So we're not saying that if you're saved forever, you can just go do whatever you want without any consequences. We're not saying that. When you're born into God's family, you become His child. God becomes your father. God will now train you, teach you, discipline you, rebuke you. just like a physical father should if he loves his own children. If a physical father doesn't train his own children and confront them when they're doing wrong, that father does not love that child. And we know that God loves us so much, He gave His only begotten Son. So here are 10 spiritual realities we can lose. But first of all, let's look at three men you must know from 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 3, 4. These three men, friends, will help clarify and give you some understanding that if you're one of these men at a particular time, you can lose certain things. Now, what are these three men? It's the natural man, it's the spiritual man, and it's the carnal man. Now, let's look at these individually, and I put them on your handout, and you could put down whatever you want. Let's look at the natural man in 1 Corinthians 2, 14. Let's go there. But the natural man, notice this is biblical, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they, the things of the Spirit of God, are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, the things of God. Why is that? Because the things of God are only spiritually discerned. So, what do we know about the natural man? If you look the word up in the concordance, it's the Greek word psychikos, and it means this person is dominated by their senses of their soul. In other words, they see, they hear, they feel, and they do what they want to do, but what their senses are dictating to them. And that's why before I was saved, I was a natural man. I was dominated by my senses. I thought I was only going on once in life, and I was going to grab all the gusto I could. And I did. See? And that's why, what else can you tell me about this natural man, Pastor? Well, he's not saved. You could jot that down. Absolutely not saved. All natural men, we're all born natural men, and we're born not saved. He does not have the Holy Spirit to indwell him, to teach him spiritual truth. That's what that verse is saying. He can't understand the things of the Spirit. Notice, capital S, the Spirit authored this book, and unless you have the Spirit, you can't understand the things of the Spirit. Why? Because the things of God are only spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. And that's why when you talk to someone about Christianity or about living the Christian life, and they look at you like, what are you talking about? This is like you're talking Greek to them or something, or Chinese to them. They don't understand because they don't have the capacity, because they're only a natural man. They're not saved. They don't have the Holy Spirit. So they can't know. And I want you to know, every one of you was a natural man at one time. Now, if you're saved, praise the Lord for that. But everyone, and that's why when I see the masses at the state fair, I'm thinking, who's reaching these people? There's a massive humanity, and probably most are going to hell. Why? Because Jesus says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many are on that road. Yet narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find. Now, that was with Jesus' words, not my words. He said most people are going to hell because they're not willing to trust Christ. They're just a natural man. They're dominated by their senses. They're doing their own thing. They're walking their own way. Second man, the spiritual man, 2:15 and 16. Look there. But Paul says, but he who is spiritual is a different man than the natural man. He judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. And that's why sometimes as Christians, they look at you and say, what makes you tick? What's driving you? They can't figure you out. Why? Because you're not running to the same excess of riot they want to run to. See? Verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we, the spiritual man, have the mind of Christ. Now, what's the spiritual man mean if you looked it up in the Greek? It's the word pneumatikos. It means this person is now dominated by the Spirit. Okay, he's dominated by the Spirit. That means he's saved. That means he has the Holy Spirit indwelling him. Because the Spirit of God is dominating him in life. He has the ability to discern the things of the Spirit of God, or all things, according to what Paul says here. 1 Corinthians 2:15 and 16. He walks by the Spirit. He operates under the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's enablement. No wonder he's dominated by the Spirit. See? He can come to right conclusions under the Spirit's leading and direction in life. And that's why as a Christian, if you're a spiritual man and you have the Holy Spirit and you are saved, and you're looking to the Lord and walking by the Spirit now can lead you to direct you for decisions and directions that you're going in life. And this is very, very important, so that when you got saved, God doesn't just leave you to fend for yourself. He provided a local church where you can hear the Word of God, a pastor teacher to teach you, fellow believers to fellowship with, the Spirit of God to come into your life to teach you, to lead you, to empower you in the Christian life. This is absolutely amazing. That's why this man is God's ideal. And that's why when a person gets saved, God wants his children to be spiritual men, to be dominated by his Spirit, not doing their own thing. You're different now than you were before you were saved, when you were a natural man. And that's why you need to understand that. Okay? Now there's a third man here, the carnal man. This is the man that we want to focus in on tonight, and you need to understand what this man is and what he means. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now the Corinthians were saved people. They should have been dominated by the Spirit, but Paul's going to tell them they weren't. They were this man, the carnal man. What does he say? 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. And he says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. You're living in a carnal state as a Christian. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal? Aren't you behaving like mere natural men? Now, I threw that word natural in there, but that's what he means here. For one says, I am of Paul, another says, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Aren't you causing divisions in the church by rallying around men instead of the Word of God? So what's the carnal man? Well, here's the Greek word. It's sarkikos. It means he's dominated by the flesh, the old sin nature that every person has. And that's why when you got saved, your flesh didn't go away. It won't go away until you die physically. And we call that the sin nature, but when you have a new nature, we sometimes use the word old in front of it, so it's the old sin nature. It's a nature that dominated me as a natural man when my senses ran me and I tried to grab all the gusto I could get. Okay? And I'm sure you can identify with that if you had a background anywhere close to what mine was like. I got saved, it was absolutely amazing, the changes. My old fraternity brothers in school would probably say, is this the same Dave Knudsen we used to know in college? You know, there's some changes in this guy. Absolutely. Tell me about this guy. Well, he is saved. Okay? He has the Spirit, but here's his problem. He's not in tune with the Spirit of God. This guy is out of fellowship with God. He's doing his own thing. A Christian who has the Spirit of God, that Spirit is obviously grieved because he's doing his own thing. He's out of fellowship with God. And we're going to talk about this repeatedly as we look at these 10 things that you can lose. He walks and lives like the natural man, and that's why, although a person can be a Christian, you know, he can complain about the boss at work and tell dirty stories around the water fountain and do whatever he can do. Because when the Spirit of God would not lead him to do that, but his flesh will. And that's why sometimes in our Christian life, when we're out of fellowship, we have the tendency to do those things. And even as new Christians, when before the Spirit of God can really get a hold of you and dominate you, new Christians oftentimes are carnal because they just are dominated by their flesh and they have to grow. And that's what learning the Word of God is really all about here. Okay? And this person now is either a babe in Christ, a new Christian, or he's in spiritual retrogression. What does that mean? That means he's backsliding towards being a babe. And that's why all of us start out as a spiritual babe in our Christian life, and we'll move on to adolescence and then on to spiritual maturity in the faith. But when we're carnal, when we're dominated by the flesh, we're not going onward and upward for Christ. We're actually retrogressing. Even though we're going ahead in time, we may be growing old, but we're not growing up. We're not maturing. We're not being the person that God would have us to be. Now, when you understand these three men, you can understand when you look at different characters in the Bible, even men like David was a saved man. Now, did the Spirit of God lead him to lust after Bathsheba? No, that was just a natural thing that a man would do. See? He winds up in bed with her and she gets pregnant. Was David spiritual or was he in the flesh at that time? You now know. He was in the flesh when he did that. And Bathsheba, what was she thinking? You know, sleeping around on her husband. That was not a good thing. She was carnal if she was a believer in the Old Testament. David was, we know that. Okay, so now the difference is in the Old Testament, David had the Spirit as the king of Israel, but in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon certain people to do certain tasks, to work on the temple, to be a king, to be a priest, to be a prophet. But most people who were believers in Israel didn't have the Spirit. That's unique to the age of grace. Every believer today has the Spirit within him. Matter of fact, let's go to Romans chapter 8 and look at that. We need to look at that. Let me show you that. Romans 8. In Romans 8, he really talks about this spirituality and carnality issue. Look at Romans 8, 5. Here Paul says, "For those who live according to the flesh," they're carnal, "they set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh, in a position, they cannot please God. But you, believer, you are not positioned in the flesh, but you're positioned in the Spirit through the new birth. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not a Christian. He doesn't belong to God. See? So, again, when you're carnal and I'm carnal, we're out of fellowship with God. We're doing our own thing. We walk and live like the natural man. We just retrogress. And who would even know if no one knew we were a Christian before? And that's why when Christians are carnal at work, I tell them, just shut your mouth. Don't say anything because you'll screw up your testimony if you do. Just muzzle yourself. Get back in fellowship and then you can witness. Because it's terrible to witness and tell people you're a Christian and then they tell you, you hear you telling dirty stories or complaining about the boss. That undermines your testimony. They look at you like, what kind of screwball Christian are you? They don't know about carnality. I do. I trust you do know somewhat about that. Okay, we want to understand that. So, by understanding these three men is very, very important. Well, this fourth one here, this next thing, in this condition, carnal, there are 10 spiritual realities that that Christian can lose. So when I'm talking about these 10 things, I'm talking about the carnal Christian can lose out on certain realities. Although they're still saved, they'll always be saved, they cannot lose their salvation. And this is really some good stuff that we need to look at and understand. What are they? Well, if you've trusted in Christ alone, you cannot lose your salvation, but you can lose through carnality. What? Your reward in heaven. Your reward in heaven. Now, where is this found? How about 1 Corinthians 3? Let's go back there. Let's talk about these here for a minute. And we may not get the three of these tonight, but then again, we might, if I can step on the gas. But I don't want to go so fast that you're not getting it. 1 Corinthians 3, in verses 11 through 15. Before we jump into this passage, if you have a Bible like mine, let's see. Back up one book. 1 Corinthians 3. Yeah, down at the bottom of the page, if you have a Scofield Bible, there's a footnote on rewards summary. If you don't, just listen up. I'm going to read this to you. God of the New Testament Scriptures offers the lost salvation, and for the faithful service of the saved, He offers rewards. The passages are easily distinguished by remembering that salvation is invariably spoken of as a free gift. Some verses there. Whereas rewards are earned by works. Okay? Salvation is a present possession, whereas rewards are a future attainment to be given at the rapture. So again, when we're talking about rewards, we're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about people who are saved, who are seeking to earn a reward in heaven which is over and above being saved, and they have to work for this benefit. Okay? Now, as we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 11. What is the foundation of every Christian? For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the one that we are building our Christian lives on. Okay? Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, the foundation of Christ, he can build with two types of building materials: gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Gold, silver, and precious stones are imperishable, they're eternal, they're produced by the Spirit of God that the spiritual man will produce in his life by the Spirit. But the wood, hay, and straw are perishable and they're temporal, and they're only produced by the flesh, by the sin nature. So when you're carnal, you produce what God calls, and if He looks at it, that's not gold, that's not silver, that's not a precious stone, that's wood, hay, and straw. What does that mean? Keep reading, verse 13. Each one's work, each Christian's work, or no, will become clear, for there's going to come a day of judgment called the Bema Seat Judgment, for that Christian will declare it. Because it will be revealed by a fire judgment. Now, this is not hell. This is taking place in heaven for every believer. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort or quality. You might want to write that right after the word is there and put a line over what quality that work really is. So there's going to be a fire judgment called the Bema Seat Judgment. Why? In order to discern what sort or quality is our work. Verse 14. If anyone's post-salvation life work, which he has built on, endures this fire judgment, here's the bottom line. He will receive a reward. That's what we're talking about here. Not heaven. He's already in heaven. But now that I got saved, God is going to determine how I live my post-salvation life. Was it worthwhile? Was it worth less? Did I waste my opportunities? Did I use my opportunities? Did I depend upon the Spirit of God to work through me? Or did I just say, step aside, Lord, I'll handle this. I can do it. You know, boom, fall right on my face. And you can't do it. That's the whole problem. That's what happens right there. Okay? Verse 15. If anyone's work is burned, in other words, there's wood, hay, and straw, he will suffer loss. Question, what will he lose? But he himself will be saved. Yet so as through the fire, he will lose those works produced in the flesh that didn't count anyway, that he did in his own strength. That's what we're saying right here. Now, these words will be saved as a future passive indicative, which means he's still going to be saved in the future because this guy is a Christian. Even if he's carnal, he's going to stand before Christ in his future. Passive voice, God will do this, and this is an indicative mood. This is an absolute reality for this Christian. Thus, the Bema Seat Judgment will indicate whether our post-salvation works are worthwhile or worthless. Okay? Very, very important that we understand and we note that. Okay? Now, as we think of, I'm not sure where I've got this here, but let's just check that passage again one more time. Verse 12, 13, and 14. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stone, or wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day of judgment for that believer will declare it, because it will be revealed by a fire judgment. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort or quality it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss of reward, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. Very, very important. Now, rewards are also called crowns. We're going to look at that here in a minute. But let's move on to another passage here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. Well, here Paul says, you're going to lose out some things, but if you've done it in the power of the Spirit of God, you're going to get a reward in heaven. Now, in 1 Corinthians 9, this is the passage about finishing our life by God's grace. And here Paul mentions that we're all in this Christian life race, 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. Do you not know, believer, that those who run in a race, they're all running, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain your prize, your reward in heaven. That's what he's talking about here. Your reward in heaven. Okay? He's talking about that. It's falling right under this, the same thinking here, the same category here. And everyone who competes for the prize or this reward, he is tempered in all things. Now, those who are in the physical games, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. There's that word crown. But we as Christians, we're in this Christian life race to earn an imperishable crown, a reward in heaven. You see that? Oh, so what's the bottom line then in light of the fact that I only have so many opportunities and so much time before me that God has given to me? I would like to get a reward in heaven. I'm already going to heaven because Christ died to pay for my sins. What do I need to do? Paul says, therefore, I'm running this race this way, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air. I don't just go crazy and throw my life all over the place. But I put my life, I discipline my mind and bring it into subjection, just like an Olympian, like a swimmer, like a runner, like a broad jumper would. He works and works and works to get himself in a position where he can be the very best when he competes so that he can win one of those medals. And he's likening that to us, verse 27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Subjection to who? The Spirit of God. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself could become disqualified. The King James Version calls it a castaway, a poor translation. But disapproved is what the word really means. See? And that's why God wants us to get our crown, to get our reward, and he looks at this Christian life race that all of us are in. It's not a sprint race, it's a marathon race. I've been involved in this race for over 30 years since I've been saved. Okay? And that's why these folks have to be diligent, disciplined, and determined. And they go to great extremes to get that perishable crown. Ask any Olympian what they give up. Tremendous. And that's why God is saying, you need to think differently than everybody else thinks. You have a reward here that could be lost if you live in this carnal state as a Christian. Okay? And you don't want that. You don't want to be disqualified. All right? Now let's go to 2 Timothy. Next verse, chapter 4. Let's look at Paul's swan song. His last chapter he ever wrote before he went to heaven. And he talks about his Christian life race and tells us about it. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, he says, here at the end of his life, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. I'm about to get my head lopped off in this Roman prison. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Wonderful. What does that mean to you, Paul? Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. There's that reward, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but all those who love his appearing. So Paul says, you know, I've been faithful in my Christian life race. I have a reward coming. And that's why we want to trust that we can all earn the reward that God wants us to earn as we walk with the Lord. Well, what will this require for you to finish your race? It will require sacrifice on your part, God's grace, right choices in life, following biblical principles and priorities, bringing my life under subjection to the Spirit of God and hearing the Word of God. That's what it will require. Diligence and the Holy Spirit's enablement and my willingness to be faithful. And you know what? I'm not always faithful. You're not always faithful. But again, as we walk with the Lord and depend upon Him, if you've trusted in Christ, you cannot lose your salvation, but you can lose through carnality your reward in heaven, called a prize in some passages, other passages called a crown. Let's look at one more. So what does this mean to us? In 2 John, let's go there. Now, so these are intended to be really challenging for you, so that you can understand there's a difference between heaven, which is a free gift, and a reward, which is earned. Heaven is offered to unbelievers. Rewards are offered to believers. And I need to bring my life in line with what God would have for me to earn this reward. Otherwise, I can lose my reward. 2 John. 2 John 8. Look at this passage. John says to these folks he's writing to, you look to yourself that we do not lose those things we work for in our post-salvation life, that we may receive a full reward one day. So this is a challenge for you, and it's a challenge to me. Take heed to yourself. My future is in my hands, as God has given me the means to finish my course with joy, to be what God would have me to be. Because as a Christian, I can lose my reward in heaven if I live and don't give a rip and live carnally. This is devastating. It would be devastating to me to stand before the Lord and He would say, instead of, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the rest of the Lord. What were you thinking down there? You know, and I don't want to hear that, and I know you don't want to hear that. Okay, so let's look at a couple more rewards or a couple more crowns. There's three crowns in the New Testament. There's the crown of life for believers being faithful to God unto death and trials. From James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, same word as in 1 Corinthians 9, that not to be disciplined but approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, for believers being faithful in doing God's will in your life. Everyone can earn this. I have fought the good fight, Paul says, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, not to me only, but also those who love his appearing. The crown of glory for pastors being faithful in their ministry. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory, pastor, that does not fade away. 1 Peter 5:4. So there's a number of rewards that you and I can earn by God's grace, and this is again is over and above heaven. Heaven is not a reward, it is a free gift. Keep that in your thinking. Rewards are only for Christians in their post-salvation life, so they can earn a reward in heaven and hear a well done when their life is over. Okay? So if you've trusted in Christ alone, you can't lose your salvation, but you can lose through carnality. We mentioned your reward in heaven. But how about your fellowship with God? Your fellowship with God. And to see this, back up a page or two to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1, verses 3 through 10, John writes to inform his readers that fellowship with God is available to them. Let's read it. 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have, here's this word, fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things I write to you, that your joy may be full. Question, what does the word fellowship mean? It's the Greek word koinonia, and it means commonality, it means sharing in common with, it means being like-minded or intimacy. You know, husbands and wives, when they have a great marriage going, there's fellowship in that marriage. There's commonality, they share in common with each other, they're like-minded, and there's intimacy. It's a byproduct of walking with the Lord, and walking with each other. And that's why it doesn't take two to make a good marriage, it takes three. A spiritually minded man and a spiritually minded woman in tune with God, so that as they draw closer to God, notice they're drawing closer to each other. And that's very, very important. That's why you want to find somebody that's on the same plane that you are and thinks like that. Because if you can't fellowship with them and you don't have commonality and sharing and intimacy verbally, your intimacy physically is going to lack. And that's why you need to have that. Very, very important. Now, in light of this word fellowship, we've looked at this in the past, we want to distinguish again the difference between the family of God, and I call this the forever family of God, this outer circle, and fellowship with God. You know, we put faith alone in Christ alone. Christ died for all of our sins on the cross. Through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we were placed into the forever family of God. And we can also then enjoy fellowship with God. That's what John is saying right here in verse 3. Look at it again. That which we have seen and heard, we're declaring Him, Christ, to you, that you may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Now, I want to say some things here. When a person's in fellowship with God, they are God's ideal. They are the spiritual man. Okay? But when we sin in our Christian life and get out of fellowship, we are the carnal man. So if you step out of the circle over here, you step out over here, doesn't matter. You're still saved because you're in the forever family of God. You can never get out of the family of God. Why? Because Christ has paid for all of your sins. But you can have your fellowship with God interrupted. Let me just illustrate that here again. How's this one? Okay? Here's a fellow who's a child of God who's placed his faith in Christ and he's experienced salvation. He's a child of God. But he's not walking under the Spirit's enablement. Thus, he cannot fellowship with God because sin breaks that fellowship. You guys should just move over here. You can see the board. You guys got to learn that. See? Fellowship. So this is a good illustration to understand this. And that's why most people I talk to, and many at the fairs, don't understand this. They think if they commit some whopper sins in their Christian life, they didn't break their fellowship, and they're now lost again. That's crazy. That's not true. That's why we need to understand it with this circle. I think it's much better. Because once you're in the family of God, you're always in the family of God. Let's look at this passage in 1 John, and let's look at these differences here. In verses 6 through 10, all begin with the word if. Well, let's look at verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him in declaring to you that God is light. No doubt about it. And in Him there's no darkness at all. God is purity. Okay? Now, verse 6, notice these words if. They're in the third class condition, which means if, and it could be true, but it might not be true. Okay? So let's read them, what we say. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, but we walk in darkness, we're living carnally, is the idea. The consequences are we're lying or we're deceived. Okay? Our obedience to the revealed will of God is the byproduct of fellowship with God. And that's why when I'm out of fellowship with God, I'm still in God's family because I was born again, Galatians 3:26. We are all the children of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. But that doesn't mean when I get out of fellowship and walk in the darkness that I can do my own thing without having any consequences. See? We're lying. And we're not doing the truth. Verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, okay, the consequences are we have fellowship one with the other. And I take this fellowship to be vertically between you and God. Okay? And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Now, what does that mean? As I keep walking in the sphere of God's light, He keeps me adjusting me inwardly to the standard via His Word and by the Holy Spirit's ministry. That's what that means. In other words, you want to stay in fellowship with God. This is God's idea. You are the spiritual man. You're dominated by the Spirit. You're being what God wants you to be. The Spirit of God now can control you, can guide you, and can lead you in this aspect. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin in reference to our nature, the consequences are we deceive ourselves. We do ourselves what Satan seeks to do to us, to trick us. We trick ourselves. And he goes on to say the truth then is not in us because it's not abiding in us at that particular time. So when I step out of fellowship here and I get out of God's graces and I'm carnal in my Christian life, I'm not walking in the light. I'm not being what God wants to be. I'm deceiving myself. And Christians do that. They think they can go to the casino, do whatever they want, and still have favor with God. God says, you can't. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap life everlasting. And that's why I keep telling Christians, you can't sow to the flesh and expect to reap a spiritual bounty or harvest. God's not going to allow that. So there are some things you can lose. Your fellowship with God. See? Now, some believe that you lose your sin nature when you're saved. That's not true. That's not true. Put a marker here in 1 John and go with me to Romans 6. This is important, and we'll teach this when we get to Romans 6 even more completely. Romans 6 teaches our freedom from the sin nature. But when I got saved, my sin nature did not go away.
How do I know?
Ask my wife. She'll say it. She knows I'm a sinner still, see? She knows. Okay? Now notice Romans 6. Says verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that God's grace may abound? Certainly not. Notice verse 2, how shall we who died to the sin nature live any longer under its dominion or under its control? See, the sin nature didn't go away. When we placed our faith in Christ and we were identified with Christ, we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, we were raised with Christ, and now placed into the forever family of God, so that we can have fellowship with God vertically. Okay? That's what this passage is saying right here. But notice, we didn't die in the sense of being physically dead. My sin nature is still alive and well. Romans 6 teaches our relationship to the sin nature is forever changed at salvation. But it's not crucified. Let's keep reading here. Verse 3. For do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, who's that? That's who I was as a natural man in Adam. That old Dave Knudsen was crucified with Him when I believed. Why did that transpire? That the body of sin that used to control me, now it says here in my Bible, might be done away with. That's not a good translation. It means might be rendered inoperative is a better translation. Because I died to that sin nature. The sin nature is alive and well in me and in you. Okay? That we should no longer be slaves to that sin nature. For he who has died has been freed, verse 7, from the dominion of sin. And that's why every believer has been freed from the dominion of sin, so that they can now walk in the light and walk in fellowship with God. But if this guy, or me, or you, are in fellowship, and we still possess a sinful nature, when I yield to my sin nature, I will get out of fellowship, but I can never get out of the family of God. See? When I get out of fellowship, then the Spirit of God has a new ministry, that of convicting me. So, the old Dave Knudsen was dead and crucified the day I believed in God's eyes, and I'm now a new man. I'm alive unto God, and I'm to seek to walk with Him. Okay? I hope you understand that in Romans 6. We'll explain it better, or more, hopefully clearly when we get there. But let's go back to 1 John. 1 John 1 again is talking about the need to confess my sin so I can get back into fellowship. Okay? And that's why verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, we might not. The consequences? He is faithful and just, if we do, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, here I've been walking with the Lord, I've been saved, and I'm hearing the Word of God, and all of a sudden, I get the gimmies for a new boat. And I see a boat go by, my neighbor gets a new boat, and I start coveting his boat. No, that's not God's will for me. I'm to be content with what I have. So I want that new boat, and I go over there and I drool over and look at it. All that thinking is saying, I'm no longer vertically in fellowship with God. I've stepped out of fellowship. I'm covetous now of wanting something that is not mine. Whether it's his boat, whether it's his house, or whatever it could be. The fish he caught on the wall, I wish I had caught it because I like to fish. Now God says, if I'm willing to admit I'm wrong and confess that, I can get back into fellowship with God and keep right on going in my Christian life. That's what 1 John 1:9 is really all about. Now, you might be saying, but Pastor, didn't Christ pay for all sins 2,000 years ago? Yeah. And that's why this outer circle is representative of judicial and forgiveness once and for all. But this inner circle speaks of parental forgiveness. If God is my Heavenly Father and I've sinned against Him, I step out of that forgiveness. And I need to now confess to my Heavenly Father, Lord, I was wrong to covet that boat. That's His boat. He bought it. I should be happy for Him. And God says, that's exactly how you should be thinking. Walk with me, my child. And you're back in fellowship. That's what this means. That's the idea right here. Verse 1 and 9 again. Let's read it. If we confess our sins, the ones that He points out to us, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And not only that, there may be 10 other sins that we didn't even know we committed. But if we confess what we know to be wrong, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness in our life. And He etch-a-sketches our life clean so that we can walk in fellowship with Him again. I trust you understand and note that. So again, we've been forgiven once and for all because Christ died for all sins, for all men, for all time, past, present, and future. That's why when I commit a sin as a Christian, I can get out of fellowship, but I'm never kicked out of God's family. See? Just like your own kids, when they disobey, you don't kick them out of the family when they disobey. You discipline them. You correct them. You get them to say, it was wrong to sass mommy, wasn't it? No. Okay, just have a spanking. You give them a spanking. Finally, all right, it was wrong. Then you can have fellowship with them again. That's how that works. I hope you understand that. And that's when God will discipline us. He loves us. He sent His Son to die for us. But He doesn't want us to walk out of fellowship. Okay, now, I think I've got another overhead. Here it is. This overhead goes right along with this last one. When we were saved, we were placed on Liberty Road. We have freedom in Christ. This is the ideal man, that center circle. But when I get out of fellowship, I can either go into the direction of licentiousness and go into this ditch. Well, I don't give a rip what God wants. I'm going down to the casino. I'm doing what I want to do. I don't care. I'm grabbing all the gusto I can get. Or we can get into this ditch, the ditch of legalism, and says, oh, you shouldn't do that. You should follow the rules and do it this way. See, so you can get it off out of balance now. Let me back up here again. It's the same thing here. This could be the licentious side. This could be the legalistic side. Now let's look at an illustration of this from Luke. Luke 15. Let's go there. Here's two sons. One was licentious, the other was a legalist to the max. They were both out of fellowship. And God had to deal with both of them. Luke 15. This is the story of the prodigal sons. There's two themes here. There's the theme of eternal security, and there's the theme of fellowship going on right here. The subjects are the father is a picture of God the Father, and the revelation of his heart. And he had two sons, God's children. They were opposite lifestyles. How are they? Well, one was licentious to the max. The other was a legalist to the max. Let's read about it. Okay? 15:11. I'm in John again. I'm in the wrong book again. Excuse me. I got to back up here. Luke 15. And I trust you can see this in this illustration. And it happens in our lives all the time. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed into a far country, and there let it rip. He lived to the max, see? Okay? Lost my spot here. Verse 15, I guess. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled the stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he was willing to admit he was wrong and confess. This is the idea here, see? And he had a plan. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? No way. I'm going to arise. I'm going to go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. That's 1 John 1:9 right there. Okay? And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. And he arose and came to his father, and he was still a far way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. God the Father always wants our fellowship, doesn't he? And he was coming back to confess. And the father, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father said, that could be true. However, the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring out the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead to my will, not lost, as some translations say. He was dead to my will as his father, and he is now alive again to my will. He was lost and he's found, and they began to be merry. Let me make a few comments on this before I go too far and get ahead of my notes. Both sons lived under the authority and gracious provision of their father. The younger son's separation from his father was a separation from his, back up here, from his fellowship. See? And from having to submit to his authority and to honor him when living in his home. The younger son, without guidance and restraining influences of the father, wasted his inheritance on a self-indulgent pleasures. He soon found himself in immediate need and absolute want. And he who was a son at home in the family became a servant in a far country. And that's why when we get out of fellowship with God, you know, and we're not vertically in tune with God, we're really serving Satan in the world. You know that? And we become a taskmaster. He loves to see God's children out of fellowship. And although we're thinking we're using our liberty and doing our own thing, we really become a slave to Satan. Because we're no longer serving our Heavenly Father. This grieves Him. Okay? Go back to my notes here so I don't lose the spot I'm at here. Verse 17, though, but when he came to himself, his repentance, his change of mind, this young man started to grow up. See? Though he devised a plan, he would offer his father a confession and a proposition. What would be the proposition? That he would work his way back into his father's good grace. Do we have to do that when we're out of fellowship with God? Do we have to go out and do penance now and really feel sorry for ourselves and get down on ourselves? Dave, you were just stupid when you did that. We don't have to do that. God is gracious and loving. He says, you admit you were wrong, I'll take you back in a second. That's how God does it. You don't have to beat up on ourselves. You know, and in some churches, they have to go out and do penance and then beat on themselves through confession or whatever and do a few whatevers, Hail Marys or whatever, to get back in the good graces of God. Not with God, you don't. God is the God of grace. I hope you sense that and understand that. He supposed he could work his way back into his father's good graces. You can't. You can only get into it by grace through faith. His father's treatment of him was not with reproach or rebuke, but with compassion and love. The first son said, I have sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Thus the relationship between the father and the son was not based on worthiness, but on the fact of his birth. Once a son, always a son. Once in the family of God, always in the family of God. Although I can be out of fellowship with God, and I can be into legalism, licentiousness, it doesn't matter. Let's look at son number two, verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard the music and dancing. So when he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant, and he said to him, your brother has come home, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. This killed this legalistic older brother. See? I mean, his older brother's been performing, measuring up to the standard, doing crossing his I's and dotting his T's. Okay? So he answered and said, well, I got ahead of myself. But he was angry, verse 28, or verse 27. I should back up. What verse am I on? Somebody help me. What is it? 28? Thank you. 28. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment in any time, and yet you never gave me a goat for me, you know, he's sniffling, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, who's devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf and you threw a blasting party. How could you do it? And he said to him, son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. Your brother was dead to my will, and now he's alive. He was lost in his own life, and now he's been found. And that's, again, friends, this picture of these two, that we can fall into licentiousness in our Christian life. We can fall into legalism. But instead of using our liberty here to serve the Lord by being the spiritual man God wants us to do, we can fall into carnality. Both ditches are carnality. And they're not what God wants. And that's why this son, older son, was really self-righteous. He was proud. He prided himself on his moral life, his correct conduct, his respectability, and his industriousness, which he had all those things. Yet his attitude was mercenary. towards his younger brother, wasn't it? Why? Because he only saw his brother's sin. He failed to see his repentance and change of heart. That's why. This is very, very important that we need to understand and we need to note that. Okay? So as again, I think of this family and fellowship. We as Christians in our carnality, when we get out of fellowship, we live in carnality. Our life is not counting. Everything we do out of fellowship is wood, hay, and straw. And it's all going to burn at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Let's look at one more here tonight. Let's go to number three. If you trusted in Christ alone and you can't lose your salvation, you can still lose through carnality your joy and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your walk. Your joy and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your walk. And to see this, let's turn to Psalm 51 and look at David's great sin. Psalm 51. Here he's lost his joy, David has. He's in the ditch. He's in the pits. Look at verses 1 through 4. This is, if you have a Bible like mine, right above the Psalm 51, it says, "The chief musician, the Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." He was out of fellowship with his Heavenly Father. Verse 1. David prays, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only have I sinned." Is that 1 John 1:9? It is. 1 John 1:9. "And done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Okay? So here's David. He's making a confession here. The source of David's problem was his sin nature. We all have a sin nature. So here it is, right here. We were born with that sin nature. That sin nature is all about me, what I want. And that's why when two people get together and get married, and both have sin natures, each of them wants what they want. It's only when we realize we have a relationship to the sin nature has changed through my identification with Christ. I'm now alive unto God. I can live the life that He wants for me. Now, all sin in your life, even as a Christian, comes from that sin nature. Do you know that? Look at this. We sin in three ways. How do we sin as Christians? By imputation. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered the world, what came with it? Death through sin. Death spread or was imputed to all men because of sin." That's why when a baby is born, and a baby lives 10 minutes and dies, that baby has sin imputed to it because of what Adam did. Now, did that baby commit some whopper sins? No. He was born a sinner. See? And it was imputed to him because sin entered the one man, and guess what came with it? Death through sin. And that's why the cemeteries are full of people who died, because why? They're all sinners. Like me. Like you. Secondly, we sin by inheritance. Psalm 51:5, we're right here. Look at it. "Behold," David says, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now, does that sound like making love or having sex is sin? It does. That's why I like the NIV translation of it. I put it up here. "Surely I was sinful at birth." Why? Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. The sin nature is passed on through intercourse, and that's why when a baby is conceived, I'm a sinner because my dad passed that his sinful nature on to me. And that's why when Christ was born, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. There was no sin nature passed on to the Lord Jesus Christ. He could be a perfect sacrifice for your sins and mine. And that's why if you're a gal here, you're a sinner because your dad was a sinner, and he's a sinner because his dad. And every generation, from one to the next, we've inherited that sinful nature. It was imputed to us. We were already, our goose was cooked already, but we also inherited the sin nature. And thirdly, by personally sinning, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." God says, you know, you're a sinner not because you're sinning, because you were, and sin was imputed to you. You were born a sinner. Okay? And that's important that we understand and note that. So David's problem was the sin nature. What does God demand of his sinners when they confess their sin? Truth and objectivity. I mean, when God points out to you that you're out of fellowship and you need to confess your sin, you need to be true to that. And you need to be willing to do that. So let's look here. Let's read verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, he says to God. That's absolutely true. And in the hidden parts, you will make me to know wisdom. So he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, God, and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me hear the joy and gladness that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Now, did David really have broken bones? No, but when God's hand was heavy on him, it was like he had broken bones. Arthritis all over. Life's up. It's just really hard to get along. It's awful. You know, there's no joy. And that's why, what did David lose here? The joy of his salvation. He didn't lose his salvation. The joy of salvation. Keep reading. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Stop right there. In the Old Testament, God would take the Holy Spirit from certain men and then put it on another. But in the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. We can never lose the Holy Spirit, but we can grieve the Spirit in our Christian life. So this is unique to the Old Testament. Under law. Okay? Notice verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. He didn't say, boy, I want to get saved again. David was saved. But he was carnal when he went into Bathsheba and did what he did. And he says, uphold me by your generous, wonderful spirit. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Would you? Notice when you get back in fellowship, notice verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors the way, and sinners shall be converted. God only wants to use clean vessels. And that's why when we allow that sin nature to control us, we're not being what God would have us to be. Are we? We're not. I think I have a few other overheads here. Here's a principle. When you are right vertically with God, in fellowship, He can use you horizontally with others. And that's why, man, when you're out of fellowship with God, He can't even use you hardly with your wife. You need to get right with God, confess your sin to Him, and then go to your wife and apologize. Or vice versa, whatever the need might be. Okay? This is important to understand and know. What is the key to all this? God's grace. That's true whether it's for justification, this is first tense salvation, or sanctification, living the Christian life. And that's why justification, we were saved from sin's penalty when we, at a point in time, placed our faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation was given to us absolutely free. We enjoy that grace. But now, as a believer in time, God, in sanctification, wants to save us from the sin nature, this carnal aspect. When I yield to my sin nature, it's all about me and what I want. But when I yield to the Spirit of God, when I let the Word of God dwell in me richly, I now glorify Jesus Christ in my Christian life. That's this man who is dominated by the Holy Spirit is God's ideal. The one who's dominated by the sin nature is out of fellowship with God. I hope you're catching this. It's exactly what the Bible teaches. And that's why being saved from the power of sin in time, when I got saved, the sin nature did not go away, but my relationship to the sin nature changed. Because the old Dave Knutson was crucified with Christ. I'm now a new Dave Knutson in Him. And it's through His power, in His Word, in His grace, that I can have victory, and so can you. God wants you to have that victory. But it's not doing it in your own strength or doing it in your own way. That's why to be this ideal, spiritually dominated man, you need to let the Word of God teach you that so that you can walk with Him in fellowship. Okay? Secondly, in this number three aspect, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your walk. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now, in my Christian life and in your Christian life, the moment I got saved, let's back up here a second, there was an absolute struggle between the new nature and the Holy Spirit and the old sin nature. It's mentioned right here in Galatians 5:16. Look there. Also, this I say then, walk in or by means of the Spirit, capital S, and you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. For the
the flesh lusts after the spirit, and the spirit is lusting against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. But if you're led by the spirit, you're not under the law. And this is important to understand and note here, that we see this. And that's why we need to allow God in our Christian life to fill us with the Spirit, so that that fruit of the Spirit can be in our lives by God's amazing grace. And that's why the key to a fruitful life in Christ is, who's controlling me at any given time? Is my sin nature controlling me? If he's controlling me, he's controlling my mind. And if he's controlling my mind, I'm going in this direction right here, me first. But if the Holy Spirit's controlling me, because the Word of God is dwelling in me, then I'm going to glorify Jesus Christ in my Christian life. And that's why, you know, Christian growth, and if you're born again here at a point in time, you want to spiritually mature before you get to glory. But you need to put time in to do that. But at the same time, as you keep yielding to the Spirit of God and to the Word of God, there will be maturity. You don't just put time in and grow old. You grow up in Christ. Make sense? That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. I'm winding this down here. So, again, as we mentioned this, here's this guy that's been saved by grace. How do I know he's saved? Because he has a new nature. He was born again. He has the Holy Spirit living within him. And the Holy Spirit wants to take the Word of God that God has given and control this guy in his mind. When the Word of God and the Spirit of God is in control, he has thoughts on things above, doing God's will, yielding to the Lord, being occupied with him in his grace. But on the other side, here we have a sin nature. Here's the three enemies of the believer. This roaring lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour. Who's that? Satan. What does he use? He uses the world and all that it has to offer to get you to go in a direction to tempt your sin nature, so that the sin nature controls you, and now you're thinking not on things above, but on things on the earth. I want that boat. I want his wife. I want his new car. I like his tri-level, or whatever. See? And that's bad. And that's why the battle's on. The battle's on in light of all these things for you and for me. So what does God want us to do? He wants us to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. His love, his joy, his peace, his long-suffering, his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his gentleness, his self-control. You know, if everybody was saved and filled with the Spirit and God's ideal, this is what our world would be dominated by. If that was true, do we have to pass more laws and legislation to make things right? No! It's inward. It's God producing it for you and through you. This is what God wants. That's why this is God's ideal. So the key is, what do people really need to hear? The gospel. They need to get saved. And then they need to get under some teaching so they can learn these principles in their Christian life and walk with the Lord and depend upon Him day by day. You know, when I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm loving my life. I have joy in my life. There's peace. I'm long-suffering when there's irritating things happening at work. I can be kind to those who are rude. I can express goodness. I can be faithful to God, gentle with others. I'm under control. Instead of hitting my wife or telling her off or hitting him with a frying pan over the head, the Spirit of God says, honey, I love you. You know? That's why I always tell the gals, honey, ladies, if you think you married a lemon, squeeze them. How's that? Squeeze them, all right? What does God want us to do? He wants us to yield. And who? To Him. Isn't this simple? Just realize you were crucified with Christ. I'm now alive unto God. And God wants me now just to yield to Him, to trust Him in this. So what have we seen tonight? We can lose our reward in heaven when we're carnal. We can lose our fellowship with God, all kinds of consequences. We can lose our joy in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit producing us, what's producing us? Look here. Galatians 5:20-19. Now the works of the flesh, this is what my flesh and your flesh is capable of. They're evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath,
selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of. The list goes on. But it's the things that the flesh can produce. That's why we really destroy each other when we're in the flesh and we're out of fellowship with God. God wants us to yield to Him, trust Him. Let's think about that and let's consider that in our Christian lives. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your Word, as Your Word is clear on many of these issues. I pray that You would just continue to speak to our hearts about these issues, that we could understand all of this. Now, much was gone over tonight, and oftentimes very briefly. But I trust, Father, again, for the many that have been here for a while, this has been review, but this has been good. They're at a new place in their Christian life. They have their own new trials and their own new issues. And I trust, Father, that they would just turn to You, yield to You, realize they're dead to self, dead to sin, alive unto God, and walk with You. Father, we thank You again for Your goodness and grace. We ask that You would just shore up those areas in our life, Father, and give us the ability to just realize these truths and that we could faith rest in Your promises and Your goodness. Thank You, Father, for these things that we committed to You in Jesus' name.